think it's a worship song, but it says, "Oh, it's good to be back home again." Remember that one? And it is good. It always gets me here to be back at Oak Ridge again. And we want to thank you very, very much for everything that you've been to us over the years, everything that you've done for us over the years, and there are many here I know that we don't know, but after today we know you, okay? And you're not aware of how much this church has blessed us, and we're so grateful. And we know that those of you who know us have been praying for us, and we have prayed for you, of course, and pray for you daily. Because we desire that the lampstand, you know, like in the book of Revelation, the Lord says, "Don't make me remove my lampstand." And we pray that the lampstand will grow brighter and brighter and brighter here at Oak Ridge in this community. This witness is needed here. We can't withdraw this witness from this area here. It's desperately needed, and we just pray that the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, will anoint you and make you a great witness here in this area, and that many will come to know Jesus. You know, this is Pentecost Sunday. And it was Brother Horst that reminded me of that. I'm ashamed that I didn't remember it. I guess we're too busy traveling. You know, we're just back from a trip to Saskatchewan, northern Saskatchewan, and Nipawin, if you know where that is. That's way up there. And visiting a brother-in-law and sister-in-law there who are not doing all that well. And it's wonderful for Shirley and her sister who lives in Sardis. We took her with us. And for the three of them, because it was a joy for them to be together, I know. And it's very likely because of their ages that we have seen them for the last time this side of heaven. And that's a great thing because they know the Lord. And they're okay. And we will be okay too. But I often think that as a church, and it is true in, during the days of my ministry, I made far too little of Pentecost Sunday. You know, without the Holy Spirit, this isn't here. It isn't. And without the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be a believer. Because Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born of the Spirit." So it's because of the Spirit that we are together here this morning, and we rejoice in all of the goodness of the Holy Spirit to us, who is the third member of the Trinity, as you know, and his ministry to us is absolutely, absolutely necessary and vital, okay? I'm going to do something this morning that is a little different from maybe what you have been doing recently. How many of you have been using the Book of Esther for your devotional recently? None of us do, and I certainly haven't. But I was led to share with you some things from the Book of Esther that may be a bit enlightening for you, and I hope they are, and I trust that you'll get much out of it. There are three books in the Bible that are about women: Ruth, Song of Solomon, and Esther. And when they decided to include the Book of Esther in the canon of Scripture, they had a problem because there is no mention of God in Esther. Isn't that interesting? No mention of God, no mention of faith, no mention of worship, or any of those great, great subjects that we love so well. And so having no mention of God in that book makes it a very interesting book indeed. It sounds like it's just history. Something that happened in the lives of the Jewish nation, but it says so much more than that. And the reason I'm doing this morning, because I think I have good scriptural basis to do it. And it comes out of Romans 15:4, where Paul is saying that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Listen to this. He says in verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." So Esther has been written for our instruction. You say, well, what kind of instruction can we get from the book of Esther? In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, the apostle says this, "Now these things took place as examples," and he's referring to an event of the Old Testament. "These things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did." And the word examples there is the word that we use when we say types. That this is a type of this, this is a type of that. Okay? That's the word he's using. And so we are on solid ground to begin to see in Esther some of the application to our lives today. You see, Esther is a parable about our lives concerning our walk with Jesus. Did you know that? And I'll explain it to you in a moment. It's God at work in our lives, what he wants to do and how he wants to do it. And we find all that in the book of Esther. Now, to set the stage, I'm just going to read, and if you have your Bible there, would you turn, please, to Esther. It's just, if you go to 2 Chronicles, and then Ezra, then Nehemiah, then Esther, and just before the book of Job. So you'll be in, right on the book of Esther if you have your Bible there, please. And I want to set the stage by reading the first 9 verses in this particular chapter book. There are 10 chapters in Esther. The 10th is very short, but there are 10 chapters in the book of Esther. Now, in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. In those days when King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in Susa, the capital or the citadel, in the 3rd year of his reign, he gave a feast for all his officials and servants. The army of Persia and Media and the nobles and governors of the provinces were before him, while he showed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, 180 days. Now that's a 6-month party. And when those days were completed, the king gave for all the people present in Susa, the citadel or the capital, both great and small, a feast lasting for 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white cotton curtains and violet hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rods and marble pillars and also couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of periphery, marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels, vessels of different kinds, and the royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king. And drinking was according to this edict, there is no compulsion. For the king had given orders to all the staff of his palace to do as each man desired. That means that the Baptists could be there too, because they weren't compelled to drink. And the last verse, verse 9, says, Queen Vashti. We've already been introduced to Ahasuerus, but here's Queen Vashti also gave a feast for the women in the palace that belonged to King Ahasuerus. Now, what's this all about? I can't read through all 10 chapters of the book of Esther this morning, but just to refresh your memory, you remember that after what we've read now, then it goes on to talk about the fact that there were other things that were happening in this particular area, and it was that at a certain time when he was full of wine, when he was feeling pretty happy and sassy, he said, call the queen. She's a beautiful woman, and I want her to display all her beauty in front of all of you people. And of course, she refused to do so. So it says that his anger burned, because after all, here was this big 6-month party, and then the 7 days after that, and then he calls for the queen, and she refuses to come. And we can imagine he was very angry about this. And then, of course, they went over to discuss with the 7 eunuchs that were his advisors. They said, what shall we do about this? We can't have this happening, because all the women in the whole empire in the 127 provinces won't respect their husbands because of this. And so they said, well, what we're going to do now is we're going to banish Vashti from ever appearing again in public as a queen. And he took that advice. But after a while, his heart got a little lonely. And so they arranged to have virgins from the 127 provinces come to the capital to be investigated and to be prepared. And it was a 12-month investigation and preparation of these virgins as to who would become the queen. And as we now know, according to the story, Esther appealed to him the most. Now, they had preparation. For 6 months, I think it was oil of myrrh, and for another 6 months, it was something else. They knew how to prepare their women. They really did. They did a good job at that. And, of course, then after all this happened, two guys decided that they wanted to murder the king, and it became known to a fellow by the name of Mordecai. And he reported to Esther, and you say, what's the connection between Mordecai and Esther? He was his adopted daughter. Her father and mother had died. It was his uncle, and so he adopted her as his own daughter. And he informed her, instructed her as to what to do to get to the queen or to get to the king to address her particular concerns. The concern was this, that a decree had gone out by someone who we know as Haman, and a decree had gone out that they were going to kill all of the Jews. And we'll find out why Haman was so adamant about that. They were going to kill all of the Jews in the kingdom to get rid of them because of this Mordecai fella who refused to bow before Haman. And we'll talk about him in just a moment. But now the stage is set. You know, the province, the kingdom, relates to you as a type of your own soul. That's your kingdom. Your body is your kingdom, okay? And whatever your soul, and that's the king, because God did create man to be king, didn't he? But we know at one point he fell in the likeness of Adam. He fell. You know why he fell? Because he made his reason go above God's revelation. God had told him certain things. He had revealed certain things to him, and he took his reason as his path. And so he ate of the fruit to join Eve. But that's all going on here in terms of the kingdom. It's your body. And your soul is king, because everything that your soul says or determines is reflected in your body. You only do. You came here this morning because your king said to you, we've got to get ready and go to church. And your body just responded. It's a very faithful servant. It can only do what the king says. And so that's you. The kingdom is your body, and the king of it all is your soul. Now, the king and the queen have a unique relationship. It's a relationship of intimacy, relationship of communion. And that is the thing that King Ahasuerus went ahead and destroyed. He destroyed his relationship with that which was most common to him, that which was most intimate to him, that which was his counsel in his life. And so he decided to destroy her, not to have her come anymore before the king. And you know that's what happened with Adam and Eve? They were created to be king. He said in the Psalms, it says that God had given them dominion over the earth. The problem with King Ahasuerus was that he thought he was the source when he was revealing all the glory of his wealth and his riches. I guess the wine didn't help him very much, because he began to think that he was the reason for all the wealth and the glory of the riches. And he wasn't. Just as Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with God, the wealth, the glory, the riches of that fellowship, and then reason took over. And they disobeyed the Lord's word in their lives. And so that queen, that intimacy, was destroyed in Adam and Eve, and they were left with something. They were left with their soulish life. The scripture says that we have been quickened. Something has been quickened in us. Our soul wasn't quickened when we came to the Savior, when we came to Jesus as Lord and God. It was our spirit, because that's what had died in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were left with the soul, and they could still function. It was their mind. Their soul is their mind, their emotions, and their will. They could still function and make choices and make decisions,
But there was something that the scripture says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, we weren't dead in terms of being physically dead, but we were dead in another sense, in that the spirit had been killed in us. It had been destroyed. And this is Pentecost Sunday. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he enlives that spirit again. He doesn't have to enlive the soul. It's functioning. But he enlives the spirit. And that spirit then becomes the counselor, the communion, the intimacy, whereby our soul is instructed by this here. This is what the Spirit of God uses to bring counsel to us and intimacy with us. It's in the area of our spirit. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, Queen Vashti's off the scene. Now we come to Esther. Who is she? She is that renewed spirit. She's the one who can have intimacy again with the king. She is the one that can counsel him again. And so she comes into the picture as the spirit of the renewed spirit of man. And in the second chapter, and in verse 5, we're introduced to somebody else here who is very significant. It says, now there was a Jew in Susa the citadel whose name was Mordecai, who had been carried away with all the rest of the captives. Who is this Mordecai? Now, the name Esther, by the way, means hidden. There's a part of you that's hidden. I can see some of your soul in terms of your mind, how it operates, and emotions, and how you express yourself, and your will, the decisions you can make. I can see that. But there's a part of you that I cannot see. It's your renewed spirit. And this is Esther. She's the renewed spirit. But what's Mordecai's function? Mordecai's function is to inform that renewed spirit, and I think you're guessing who Mordecai is. Mordecai is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that instructed Esther. He's the one that told Esther to go to the king. Remember, she said, if I perish, I perish. In other words, if you went before the king unbidden, you would die in those days. And so she knew if she went to the king unbidden, the possibility would be that she would be killed. But Mordecai, in the type of the Holy Spirit, instructs Esther and tells her to go to the king and appeal to him on behalf of her people. But there was another fellow in this picture. His name is Haman. He's the one who bothers you, by the way. He's the one who gets under your skin. He's the one who directs some of the things in your lives that lead to sin and death and not to life and peace. You know who he is? Haman is a man of the flesh. He represents the flesh. So you have Esther, the renewed spirit. You have the Holy Spirit informing the whole renewed spirit through the Word of God. And you have Haman, who is a type of our flesh. You know, our flesh doesn't love God. Romans says that the flesh is hostile to God. It's against him. You'll never change your flesh, by the way. There's one little chorus that we sing sometimes that I think we ought to change the words to. It says something about, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. So far, so good. All his wonderful passion and purity. We sang it this morning. Oh, my Savior divine, all my nature, it says, all my nature what? Refine. But God is not into refining our old nature. In fact, he says, I am crucified with Christ. The only thing that Jesus did with our old nature was take it to the cross. That's why we're not condemned this morning. Because he took the judgment against our nature. God is not into refining your flesh. He has no use for that. He's finished with that. He is now interested in supporting by the Holy Spirit our renewed spirit and instructing us and counseling us and leading us. Paul says, if you live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. And he's talking about something that's ongoing. He says, be ye being filled with the Spirit. Just constantly. You know why? Because we leak. I was reminded of that yesterday, that I leak. I'm not always producing what we sang about this morning and what we read, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace, and gentleness, and meekness, and faith, and faithfulness, and kindness, and self-control. That's not always true of me, because that's the very character of Jesus, isn't it? Think of it. Love, joy, Jesus, peace, Jesus, long-suffering. Isn't he long-suffering with you? Yes, he is. And gentle. Oh, he's so gentle. And by the way, we needn't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes because of the excesses, those of us who are not quote-unquote charismatic maybe in our theology, we shy away from the Holy Spirit as though he's some kind of a weird character. You know who he's like? Are you afraid of Jesus? You'd say, no, I'm not afraid of Jesus. Jesus said, when I go back to the Father, I'll send somebody who is just like me, a one of the same kind. So if you're not afraid of Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't be here accepting that the Holy Spirit led you to Jesus, and you were born again of the Spirit, and you were renewed by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is, on a daily basis, I hope you learn to relate to the Holy Spirit. Pray to him. He's God. People sometimes say, well, should I be praying to the Holy Spirit? Yes, he's God. You pray to him. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the communion. I love that word. What it really implies, communion. That's intimacy, isn't it? And the communion of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the word communion is replaced with fellowship, but it's the same idea. He's sharing in common with us the things of Christ. Jesus said that he will come and he will take the things of me and reveal them unto you. What a wonderful picture we have in this book, as we see that there's all kinds of types here that refer to us. And then the reason why Haman was so angry is that Mordecai would not bow to him. The Holy Spirit is not going to allow the flesh to prevail. It talks about that the Spirit is against the flesh, Galatians, and the flesh against the Spirit, and these two are contrary to one another, so that you can't do the things that you would. I think we often read that as saying, so that you can't do your fleshly things, or that we can't do the things of the Spirit. That's usually how we interpret it. You can't do the things of the Spirit because of the flesh being such a battle. I think it's the other way around. I think it's the Holy Spirit watching over us so that we don't always listen to him. But when we do, he doesn't allow us to do the things of the flesh, does he? I love it that way. And then there's Mordecai, who refused to bow, and the Holy Spirit will not bow to the flesh. He will not. If you're acting fleshly in your life this morning in some way, some fashion, or during this week, you cannot expect the Holy Spirit to be bowing to your flesh. He will not. He is against it. And he's going to work on you. He's going to convict you until it brings you back to repentance and to coming back to being filled with the Spirit all over again, because the tense of the Greek is to be filled again and again and again and again. And to be filled simply means to be controlled by. You know, if a guy is filled with booze, he's controlled by it, isn't it? Sure. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with it. Don't be drunk. Don't be controlled by it, because it controls what you see, it controls what you say, it controls everything about you when you're drunk with booze. But it's supposed to be that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives to produce the likeness of Jesus and to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is, as we said before, the likeness of Christ, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and the rest of them. And it's not the fruits, plural, of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Because if you have love, it's going to bring about peace, isn't it? I love this here. This has been hanging here for many a year, but don't take it down. This really describes who we are on Sunday morning, to love each other. This is the place where there ought to be more love than any other place. If you go down to the Elks Lodge or whatever, they have a fraternity of fellows and gals there, and they're having a great old time, but it shouldn't be the same over there as it is over here. This is where the love of the Lord, the love of the Spirit, should be very, very obvious. And we can even overlook each other's failures because we all fail, don't we? We all need forgiveness, don't we? We all need it for so desperately. And so Haman is the flesh. It's the force in you that will kill you. It's the flesh in you that brings about law, the sin and the death. What's the death? Oh, it's not if you act fleshly this week, you will physically die. But you will die a little bit in some area of your life. Maybe it's a dead end that you come up against. There are all kinds of different forms of death, folks, apart from physical death. The disappointments of our lives when we made a decision that is certainly based rather on our reason than revelation that comes from God. If we make those kind of decisions, the end of it will be some form of death. Disappointment, discouragement, not that all these things are works of the flesh. We sometimes battle these things in our lives, and we don't understand why, really, but we have to turn to the Holy Spirit in these areas. Why don't we? When we're discouraged, disappointed, the first thing we ought to do is turn to the Holy Spirit and say, "Oh, Holy Spirit, would you work this out with me?" We sang this morning about all power is given unto us. All power is given unto us. It's not that it's going to be created in order to be given to us. It's already there in Jesus Christ our Lord. All power is given us. And so we need to relate to the Holy Spirit day by day by day. But you see, God has a plan. It's the death of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. I can read it for you in in Titus 3. Just a few words and then we're complete. Like the old, one of my favorite black pastors in the States, he says, I'm done. And then he goes on another 10 minutes, okay? I'm not going to do that to you, but I'm just about done. All right. Titus 3:5 says this. Well, it says in verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration. Here's the cleansing from our sin, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You see? That which was dead in us was made alive by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, in the end, the wrong man was hanged. If you want to read it, please. Go back to the book of Esther and read this marvelous, marvelous story. It's historical. It actually happened. But there are all of these wonderful, wonderful types for us in this particular book. And so the wrong man was hanged and the right man was in power. Because in the last chapter, in verse 3, it says, for Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's seeking your welfare this morning. He wants all the power to be yours. Now, how that power is expressed isn't necessarily in physical things, healings and so on and so forth, and I certainly believe that God heals. It isn't necessarily in all of these outward forms what we might expect to see that are described as the power of God at work. But you know, the power of God at work, the greatest power of God at work, is that victory over the flesh as the Holy Spirit refuses to bow to the flesh. He wants to lead your life and make your life so that your life will express some of the riches and the glory and the majesty of Christ. And that too is going to be very, very common. You know, these things aren't necessarily always open. They can be very, very hidden because, remember, the work of the Spirit is hidden in us, isn't it? You can't see the Holy Spirit, but he is at work in us. How do we know? Through our faith in him. He is at work in us. So the beauty of the book of Esther is that the wrong man was hanged. Because remember, if you remember the story, he built a gallows to hang Mordecai, the Jew. And then this report came to the king that this Jew had informed Esther that two guys in his kingdom were going to murder him. And so it had been written down in the annals of the king. And so one night he's reading this and he's saying, what has been done for Mordecai for this great and wonderful thing that he did to spare my life? They said, nothing. And of course, we know already that there have been a couple of banquets that Esther had invited the king and Haman to, and Haman walked away thinking, boy, this is great. I'm in with the king and I'm in with the queen Esther, and I'm just having this wonderful, wonderful experience. And then when this question comes, what has been done for him? And the gallows had already been built, and they said nothing. Then the king says to Haman, he said, what should be done for a fellow like this? Oh, Haman said he should be riding on the king's horse or on the white horse, and he should be having all these people following him and praising him and lauding him and cheering for him, so on and so forth. And the king said, okay, then you're going to the gallows and Mordecai is going to be on the horse. And in the end, we learn that the Holy Spirit is the one in power. Now, I don't know how you relate all this to your own life this morning, but it's a wonderful thing to know that here we have all these wonderful illustrations of the kingdom, our bodies, and the king, Ahasuerus, the soul, and the queen, that spirit before it was destroyed, and then Esther, the renewed spirit, and then we have Mordecai, the Holy Spirit. And he puts down Haman and hangs him on the gallows. And in the end, the right man is hanged, and the one who is supposed to be the wrong man, Mordecai, is in power, the Holy Spirit of God. This is Pentecost Sunday. We need to honor more and more, not only the Father and the Son, but equally the Holy Spirit. I trust this helps you to know that there are things happening in your life as reflected in the book of Esther. It's true, isn't it? The reason why we know this is a faithful typology is because all of these things are happening in our lives right in 2018. So God bless you and strengthen you by His Holy Spirit and make you a wonderful blessing here in this community. Keep on praying as we pray for you daily. Keep on praying much that the lampstand will grow brighter and brighter and brighter in this community for the honor and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.